cruise looks amazing. Oh, they're having so much fun. So beautiful, so amazing. Look at that filter. That's a beautiful filter. You look so perfect. Oh, I wish I was perfect. I'm not perfect. And you begin to despair. You compare and you despair. Compare and despair, and you feel more and more lonely, and it just makes it worse and worse and worse. There's nothing wrong with social media. In fact, what they found is that the people, it depends on how you use it. If you use it to make connections, it's really powerful. And that was what it was always meant to do, if you talk to all the founders of those companies. It was always meant to help you make more connections. But what happens? The devil comes in and perverts something good, right? And tempts you to just mindlessly go through it and just compare and despair. Compare and despair. So there's an aspect of loneliness in this world, and you know there's also an aspect of anxiety and fear in this world, too. You ever felt anxious in your life? Fearful? I know I have. I felt that. I mean, it's sweeping through the church in a lot of ways. What happened on Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka? What happened in Sri Lanka? There was a bombing. Hundreds of families murdered in an instant. And there's still prayer requests pouring in. A good friend, Lee Grady, is posting constantly. He's a missionary in a lot of ways, and he goes and he travels all over the place. He has connections to people in Sri Lanka. And you read those prayer requests, and it breaks your heart. People who didn't die, but they got severely injured, and they're just in pain, waiting to die. And the fear that's gripping people, fear that's gripping churches. I want to encourage you all not to be afraid of our church. We have put in place a lot of security protocols and stuff. Even right now, as we're speaking, there are people in place helping and keeping watch to keep us secure as a church family. It's crazy that we got to think about that stuff, and we have to make plans like that, but we do, and we're led by the Holy Spirit in that regard. But there's such division along racial lines, religious lines, ethnic lines, political lines. All this division is ridiculous. But what we celebrated last Easter, we celebrate a King of Kings who comes to bring peace and joy and love and the Holy Ghost. It is powerful when you connect with a God of the universe who loves you. And he is able to break down barriers between people. The first, if you look in your sermon notes, the first passage we're going to look at is out of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesian church, and it starts with this. First, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. You can rejoice over that. Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. All the walls. What walls are in your heart right now towards other people? Do you struggle with prejudice? Do you struggle with racism? Do you struggle with any kind of envy, greed, some type of selfishness and pride? Walls that come up that cause divisions of hostility. Jesus came to break down those walls that separate us. In verse 15, it says, he did this by ending the system of law with his commandments and regulations. The thing about the system of law with its commandments and regulations, God created the law and the commandments, and man came along and perverted it and added to it and made it this religion without relationship with God, took all the power from it. There was the form of godliness, but denied the power thereof, the relationship with God, which is key to everything. If you remove the relationship from the commandments, you get religion and you get rebellion every time. Every time. So Jesus had to come along and say, I'm doing away with that system that man has made, perverted the laws that I've given you that are life and power to you, wisdom. Instead, he made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. In verse 16, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. So powerful. And let's finish it up with verse 18. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. In 19 it says, so now you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Can I get a good amen? Can I get a better amen? Come on. Can you praise God a little bit more than that? Because he's worthy of that kind of praise. He's worthy of that kind of honor because of what that is powerful. Meditate on that for a second. That's powerful. To tear down walls. And what happens? Those walls are in people's hearts. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that God has done a work in your heart all these years. Tearing down walls. That's what finding freedom is all about. Tearing down those walls. Tearing down those walls. Reconciling us to each other and to a God who loves us. So the title of this message is Church is a Family. Church is a family. It's not like a family. See up there, it says church is like a family. No. It's not like a family. Church is a family. It is a family. We're not talking about a cute metaphor. We're not talking about, oh, that's a nice saying. No, it's reality. Church is a family. Three reasons why. Write it down. Number one, because we have a Father. We have a Father. He's our Heavenly Father. He's our Creator. He created you on purpose, for a purpose, intentional, formed you in your mother's womb. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He did. You weren't an accident to Him. He purposed you, intentioned you. He created you. He fathered you. Fathered you. Romans 8:15 says this, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves, okay? What happens when you fall under the system of man, of laws and commandments that makes you a slave to it? He didn't make you a slave, no, so that you live in fear again. No. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Adoption to sonship. I love that concept of adoption. I love that concept of Abba. You know, I grew up in the church, and for the longest time, and I've been guilty of saying it myself, I've always heard it said, Abba means like daddy, Abba means papa, Abba. But then, this is what happens when you start doing research and you start like studying like what scholars and theologians have actually dug into the past and like really looked at the Aramaic language where Abba comes from, which is an Aramaic word. It didn't actually mean daddy. And I was like, what? That was such a cool thing that I learned growing up. No, but it means something a little bit cooler, a little bit better. I hope it's going to help you. So I hope I don't shatter your, oh, that was such a great revelation. I loved it growing up. But Abba, it literally means father. But it was a common term used back then for affection, respect, confidence, trust, and intimacy that you have with your father. So it wasn't like a little baby going, daddy, daddy. It wasn't that. It was like, father, this deep, intimate connection. Which is why you only actually see Abba, Father, three times in Scripture. Jesus said it, all right? And the Apostle Paul said it twice, all right? In Romans 8:15, that's the Apostle Paul writing. You see it three times, and it means this intimate connection with the Father. So when I look at my son Gabriel, there are times when he comes up and he goes, daddy, daddy, and he's just trying to get something, right? He just wants something. But then there are times when he comes up to me, and he runs to me, and he just wants to be held. He just wants comfort. He just wants some confidence back in the relationship. He got scared about something. He runs to me for safety. I love that. I love those moments as a father. I love those moments. God loves those moments with us as children. He loves it. And you got to understand this. You're adopted into the family. You're adopted into His family. A lot of us don't understand adoption because maybe, probably most of us in this room were not adopted into a family here on earth. We're born into the family, which the Bible says you're born into the family of God by the Holy Spirit. You're born. Your spirit comes alive in Christ. But we're also adopted into the family. So I went online. I found this awesome video that hopefully encapsulates this joy that comes upon someone who experiences adoption. And what it reminded me of is that's how I felt when Christ saved me. So watch this. Go and run that.
There's one more gift.
We have one more gift.
It's not from Grammy, but it's, yeah, it's another gift. Why don't you careful open it up. There we go. I want you to read it.
I'm going to be adopted?
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much. I love you.
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents. Okay, we'll always be your real family.
I'm good to take care of you, protect you, and Kylie to too. Okay, so much.
love that. The story of that family is pretty cool. Man, so cool. So cool. Sorry, we have tissue boxes under all the chairs. That's what, you ever wonder why we have so many tissue boxes? Because we do stuff like that on Sunday. if you couldn't make it out, the mother was saying that we're going to adopt your two little siblings too. So like the whole family was being adopted. Amazing. I got so much respect for those who foster, our foster parents and who end up adopting also. So much respect, because that is the heart of our Heavenly Father. I'm telling you, everything. In this life, we get so estranged. We sin, we make mistakes, sin separates us from God. It's just by nature it separates us. He's a holy God. But he has always had a plan in place to bring us and reconcile us back to him, to conquer sin, to bring us back to him. And I'm telling you, he gets that excited with us as his children when we find out we're adopted, and he gives us a big hug. You got to understand that. I love what Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says. Psalm 68 says, and I don't think it's in your notes, and I apologize. It's a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He sets the lonelies in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. What is that? You guys hear it? Go and check on that. Turn it off, whatever it is. Our security team is investigating right now. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Okay, that was weird. Sorry about that. Let's read it again. Let's focus and read it again. Back at 68, verse 5, it says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. God sets the lonely in families. Hebrews 4:16 says, Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So here's what happens when we get this revelation. You can approach God's throne with confidence. With confidence. You don't have to sit back in fear or wondering, does God love me? I've made mistakes this week. Does God still love me? I made mistakes in my life. Does God still care for me? Will God still receive me? Yes, he wants you to come with confidence. Confidence to receive mercy. He knows you've made mistakes, and grace in your time of need. He knows none of us are perfect. He wants to receive you back to him, back to him. Again, visualize like a father just saying, come on, come on. And just run to his throne. It's a chair that he sits on. You can run, jump in his lap, and get a big hug from him and receive that mercy and grace. I'm telling you, this helps. When you get this revelation, it helps in your relationship with God. It helps when you worship. It helps when you pray. It helps when you're reading the Bible. It helps. Don't just approach it through this like religious mindset. It helps. The second reason that church is a family is because, number two, we have a big brother. I love that. We got a big brother. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, he is. But he's also our brother. Hebrews 2:11 says this, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same family. Say, that's me. That's me. Come on, say again. That's me.
That's me.
That's us. That's all of us. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. He's a big brother who stands up for... Anyone have big brothers? Anyone? Who's a big brother yourself? You're the oldest. I've been a big brother too. I'm a middle child, but I'm a big brother to my little sister. What you do, you stand up for your family, right? If there's a bully on the playground, right? And you see your little brother or sister being bullied, what does the big brother do? You step in. And you say, hey, cut that out. Get off of him. And if you have to, you go in, you're a protector. You're an advocate. You're there to protect. And Jesus is not ashamed of any of us. He runs in every time. He made us holy by his precious blood. It's totally grace. We didn't receive it at all for any reason. No, it's free. It's a free gift. And Jesus is our advocate. He stands up for us. Look at 1 John 2. It's not in your notes, sorry. It's going to be up on the screen. 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, right? We don't want to keep sinning, but if anybody does sin, because we know we're not perfect and we'll make mistakes, but we're going to learn from our mistakes and grow and become better. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we got brothers and sisters in Gainesville that are waiting to be found. Come on, somebody. We got brothers and sisters in Gainesville waiting to be found. That's right. And Jesus is like, yeah, I died for them too. I died for them. He died for people in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school. Come on, he died for people in Alachua County. He died for all of us. I love it. And he's our big brother. I'm telling you, the next time the devil tries to condemn you and say, look at you. Look at what you did. Tries to remind you of your past. You remind him of his future. He's going to the lake of fire. And remind him of your future. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which means you have the same inheritance as Jesus. A heavenly inheritance, the kingdom of God. I love that conversation. The devil tries to condemn me. No. You can remind me of my past, but I remind you of your future. And I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. And you walk in the peace that you have, knowing you're in good standing with God. Why? Because of what Jesus did. It's not what we do. It's the Bible says for us to confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Yeah, if we make mistakes, confess it. Get it out in the open so that it can be covered by the blood. Don't try to hide it. Cover it in the blood of Jesus. He washes it away, and we're right in good standing. So the devil will try to come and condemn you, try to come and accuse you. He did that in the Bible, in the book of Job, a guy in the Bible, a holy guy, a righteous man. And the devil came before God's throne and started accusing Job, started saying, yeah, if you do this, he's going to turn his back on you, God, all these things. And don't you know, the Bible also says that after Jesus ascended into heaven, after he died, rose again, ascended into heaven, the Bible says he now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's right there as our advocate. So when the devil comes to try to accuse and say, look at so-and-so, look at Ken, look at Edmund, look at Barbara, look, if you do this, they're going to turn their back on you. Jesus is like, nah, they're covered in my blood. Well, look at this, they just sinned this week. I'm not calling you guys out, I don't know. They just sinned this week. Come on, I sinned this week too. We all make mistakes, all right? And he goes, look at them, they're sinners. And Jesus goes, no, Father, they're covered in the blood. And he stands up for us. Come on, somebody. He stands up for us. We're his dear children. And our Father in heaven, our big brother, Jesus. And guess what? Number three, we're family because we have lots of relatives. Lots of relatives. Anyone come from a big family where you got family reunions and stuff? And it's like, you know, you get together around a dinner table. It's like loud, crazy. Fun or not. I don't know, depending on your personality and what you really like. How close you are. But here's the thing. That is what happens in the church. Come on. We got lots of relatives, and sometimes we don't always get along with our relatives. That's why you see a lot of people hop from church to church to church to church, because they're trying to find the perfect church. There is no perfect church, because people are not perfect, and church is people. We're all brothers and sisters. Come on, look. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And 1 Corinthians 4:15 and 17 says this: even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ. Now I'm going to share with you a revelation about relationships in the body of Christ. So pay attention. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you got a lot of people looking out for you, right? You do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the people in Corinth. The Apostle Paul saying he's a father. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son. So he's talking about another guy that he's discipling. He's mentoring his spiritual son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So what does this show? We can have not just brothers and sisters, we can have spiritual fathers mothers, spiritual sons, spiritual daughters. What does that sound like? Discipleship, right? Isn't that the essence of discipleship? What's our mission as a church? Win souls, make disciples, right? Win souls and make disciples. It's not just about being adopted into the family. It's a great start. But what comes after that? Discipleship, disciple making. Becoming a son or daughter to someone else. Becoming a mother or a father to someone else. The moment you lead someone to Christ, the moment you invite someone to church and they raise their hand at the end of the service and respond, the moment you share the gospel with someone on the street and they respond, the moment you share your faith with someone in the workplace and they respond, they become your son or daughter in the faith. Have you ever thought about it like that? There's a great power and revelation in that, but there's also responsibility with that, right? Like, as a family, you look out for your family. And please don't let it get weird, too, because there's been discipleship movements in the past that where it became controlling and weird. No, this is all about freedom. This is literally about finding freedom. Discovering your purpose and making a difference. You being on a journey with God, but also with God's family. So the last portion of this message is going to be very, very practical. It's all going to be about, okay, well, how do we be a loving family? And what I want to do is I want to encourage you, love like our Father loves us. Love each other like our Father loves. Okay? There are two places in the Bible, and really, I want to look at this example, where you actually see a communication between God the Father and Jesus the Son. Only two places recorded in the Bible. Now, the Bible says that he prayed and talked to the Father every day. And he went away and got away and talked to him every day. He received instruction every single day with the Father. But by the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, it's only been recorded twice. That sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. So the first instance was when he was baptized. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, here's the Father, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Fast forward to what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. It's Jesus taking a few of his disciples up to a mountain, and God the Father shows up. Matthew 17:5 says this, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, and this is the Father, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. The two recordings of a conversation that God the Father has with Jesus the Son, he says the exact same thing. The exact same thing. And that's important. That's very important. So let's look at it. Let's break it down. This is my Son. What does that mean? Write it down. It means acceptance. Go on to the next slide. This is my Son. Acceptance. It means you're part of the family and nothing's going to change that. I love you. You're part of the family. Nothing's going to change that. The next one is whom I love. That's affection. Affection. Maybe you had a father where he didn't show much affection to you. You have a heavenly Father who does. Who does. And I want to encourage you, if you're a father right now, show affection to your children. Do it. Hug them. Tell them you love them. The last one, with him I am well pleased. That's affirmation. One of the most powerful things that you can say if you're a father to a son is, I love you. I love you. You're part of our family, and I'm proud of you. I'm going to say to Gabriel and David as they grow up, we're foremans. We're foremans. And I love you. I give them a big hug, and I'm proud of you. I'm never going to stop saying those three things. Why? Because our Heavenly Father said it to Jesus, and he's saying it to every one of us if you had listened. Every one of us. And your time with God in prayer and worship and the Word, reading the Bible, it's got in your heart. You got to receive it this way. This is what God wants to do with you. He wants to show that you're accepted. He wants to show that there's affection there for you and there's affirmation there for you. So how do we love like our Father? Let's get real practical. Number one, See people as they could be, not as they are. Oh, have you ever just written someone off because of something they've done? No, don't raise your hands. You ever just go, well, I'm never going to talk to that person again. Well, no, I'm going that relationship's over. No, no, no. Never going to trust them with that responsibility again. They messed up. Don't even give them a second chance, third chance. No. What does God do with us? Does he give us second chances? Third chances, fourth, fifth, sixth, I mean, a million? Thank you. Good answer. Yes, he does. Because what does God, he acts in faith with us. He doesn't look at where we're at. He looks at our potential, our purpose, our calling, where he sees us in the future. He speaks to that in the present. I love that about God. You can see it in Scripture, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you look at the potential of someone, you're exercising your faith. Not your faith in that person to do everything right, your faith in God to help that person become everything that they're called to be. It's so powerful. When you're discipling someone, when you're, and please don't get weird about discipleship. It's just about connection. It's just about being a family. And it's about being there for them and connecting with them. And if they fall, don't kick them while they're down. How many Christians do that? You look online, it's crazy. The moment a pastor makes a terrible public mistake, and you go online, you can see blog after blog, blog after blog of people, the church, family, kicking him while he's down. I'm praying for him. I'm praying for him to repent. I'm praying for him to get healed. I'm praying for him to find freedom. I'm praying for him to get connected to some spiritual fathers and mothers that are going to help him through that. Because the Bible says those who are spiritual restore the one who's fallen. You want to be spiritual, lift someone up when they've fallen. Don't kick them while they're down. Exercise your faith with one another. Don't write people off. God has a plan for everyone. Can I get a good amen there? Second thing you want to do is say what you see. Say what you see. So while you see potential in your brother or sister, if you never say it, they never know it. You got to say it. You got to say it. There's not enough room in your notes for me to put scripture after scripture after scripture of what it means to exhort and encourage and lift up with our words. Let no unwholesome thing come out of your mouth, but only for building up and encouraging one another. It's so important to God. Romans 4:17 says this. This is Paul again, writing to Romans. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So it's a reference to Abraham, one of our fathers in the faith, Father Abraham. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead, here's what God does, and calls things that are not as though they were. He says it. He calls it. He speaks to us purpose. He calls it out in us. No, it hasn't happened yet, but he's calling it out. And I encourage every one of us, do that with one another. Call it out in each other. The purpose, the calling, what you see in them. Anyone that I disciple, I'm praying, God, show me something that I can encourage them with. God, help me to speak something into them, their potential, their purpose, their calling. And just ask God to give you eyes to see what he sees. Because you don't have to be weird and kooky about it. Like, oh, let me try to prophesy over you and make something happen. Yes, we should prophesy, but by the unction of the Holy Spirit, not in some weird way. Like, do it in faith and humility and ask God to show you, what can I say to encourage this person about their calling and their purpose and their potential? That's what I do with my son Gabriel. He's going to be 3 this year, but he's like 2.5, 2 3/4. Yeah. But I look at him and I tell him, you're a leader. You're a leader. You're an influencer. You're a world changer. I say it to him when I'm praying over him. Before I put him to bed. Come on, somebody. There's power. And maybe you didn't have that growing up, but you have a Heavenly Father who's doing it constantly. The Bible says, and you have a big brother, Jesus, who's doing it constantly. that he's interceding for you right now, even as we speak. And he's giving you the Holy Spirit to comfort you and lead you and guide you and giving you a church family. And hopefully as a church, Victory Church family, we're looking out for each other. And we're encouraging one another. We're saying what we see in faith. Speaking to the lives of people. And third thing is we want to start a process to disciple them. So we got to be intentional about it. If you just expect relationships to fall into your lap and for them to be healthy and strong, it's not going to happen. And let me be honest with you, I've been feeling it. We've been working so hard on this building and the move. We know we haven't had small groups in a while. And I've been feeling it personally. I'm sure a lot of you have been feeling it personally. The need to fellowship. And while small groups was always designed to be a structure to help facilitate those connections, you don't have to have that structure in place to do it. Like after church today, I'm going to challenge everyone. Go to lunch with someone today. Why add plans? Change the plans, well, if you can. And today, go out to eat with someone. Maybe someone you've never talked to in church today. What? Change? Ugh, scary. Yeah, do it. They won't bite. Everyone promise you won't bite the person who invites you to lunch. Promise me. Okay, good. Thank you. I'm getting a group of guys together. We just watched Avengers Endgame. Anyone who's seen Avengers Endgame, see me after church. We're going to go and have lunch, find a private room where we talk about it, spoilers and all, and we're just going to hang out. I love you, Edmund. You say, that's not discipleship. Yes, it is. It's connecting. It's connecting. Find as many ways as you can. Start a process. Find ways to connect with people. Connect. And through that relationship, those conversations will come up. When you know this, when you build trust with someone, you take off the mask and you get real. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I'm not confessing my sins to a stranger, but I'll confess my sins to Lee Grady. I'll confess my sins to Pastor Bill. I'll confess my sins to my wife. I'll confess my sins to Doug Cresimano, one of my best friends. I'll confess my sins to them, and they'll pray for me, and I'll be healed. You need it. We need it. We need it. And if you're feeling lonely, this is the missing ingredient. Family, connection. Romans 1, verse 10, we'll end with this. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. This is Paul writing to his spiritual sons and daughters in Rome. Way back, first century. But listen to this heart. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. Do you see the connection that's there? The love. Victory Church, let's gather. Don't forsake. The Bible says it explicitly. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return. Like Jesus is coming back. Y'all, he's coming back for us. And the day's approaching. I've seen so many Christians. You can be in a room and be lonely. A room full of people and be lonely. And I say at Victory Church, no, that's not going to happen here. But it takes every single one of us taking responsibility and saying, I'm going to disciple. I'm going to connect. I'm going to step out. It's outside your comfort zone, I know. Do it anyway. Come on. Step out of the boat onto the water and you see, you'll start walking on that water. God's going to lift you up and give you that courage to be able to connect more and more and more. And leaders in the church, gatherers, you know who you are, because when I say this, your heart just perked up. Step up. Step up and gather some people together. Bring them under your wing. Love them. Disciple them. We're a family of God. Amen, Victory Church? Amen. Everyone bow your head. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for being our Father. And we thank you for being present always present, always there when we need you. Thank you, Jesus, for being our big brother. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us in truth today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray for everyone here who feels lonely. I pray that that would be broken today. I pray that connections will be made today. I pray, Lord, that deepening of those relationships in the church would happen, start today. Pray for those who feel anxious and discouraged and even know they have walls of hostility in their hearts. Lord, I pray against that today. I pray that those walls would come down today. All the walls that keep us isolated, I pray all those walls would come down today in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I got an important question to ask you. And that's this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, do you know that you're part of the family of God? And that you're going to go to heaven? You say, I don't know. I hope so. Think so. I'm not too sure. My friend, that's too important a consequence to leave to chance. You got to know for certain. And the Bible says, I write these things to you, little children, that so that you may know that you have eternal life. You got to know that you have eternal life. And what does that mean? It means you got to be born again. Not born again naturally, but spiritually into the family of God. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. You got to be born again. You got to have that relationship with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. If that's you, that's why you're here today. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But maybe you've done that in the past. Maybe you prayed that prayer. But right now, you know you're not where you want to be with God. You're distant. Well, God wants you back. He wants you to run into His arms today. So if you want to get a fresh start with God in your relationship with God, your Father, I want you to raise your hand too in just a moment. And say, yeah, include me in that prayer. I mean business with God. So if any of those two apply to you, would you raise your hand right now in boldness? I'm keeping an eye out for you. Thank you. Come on. Anyone else? Give you 2 seconds. Raise your hand. I'll include you in that prayer. All right, everyone, help them out. Pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Be my big brother. I receive you. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Come on, give God praise for what He did today.